life of fruitfulness, saying he would make him a father of many nations. That's what Abraham means, father of a multitude. And then God established his permanent covenant with Abraham, and the covenant was based on Abraham and all of his male children and his servants and so on being circumcised, and they were. In the 17th chapter and the 21st verse, God specifically says that he will not make his covenant with Abraham through Ishmael, but he would make it through the child of the promise, Isaac, which God himself names. And he says that Sarah will bear this son to Abraham in the set time next year, the idea being that according to the time of that it takes seed, human seed, to gestate in the womb. And so Abraham is circumcised as his part of the covenant. And then we pick up the 18th chapter. Apparently this occurs shortly thereafter. Someone want to read for us verses, let's just read verses 1 and 2 initially. Who'd like to read that, verses 1 and 2? Don?
And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of
Mamre.
And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground.
Okay. And verse 3, he said, my Lord. Now, in verse 1, the word there, Lord, is the word Jehovah. And so what the scripture is saying here is that Jehovah God is appearing unto him in the place where he was presently living. In the middle of the day, he was under shelter in the shade, and the Lord appeared. And verse 2, the indication is that the Lord is appearing in the form of a man. For here are three men who stood by him as he looks up. This is quite by surprise, apparently. But when he sees these three men, he knows that one of them is the Lord, and he runs to meet them. Now, we'll see a little later in this chapter that one of them is the Lord, the other two are angels. For the two angels left after this occasion and went on to Sodom. And you remember the story about Lot and the two angels coming in and what the men in Sodom wanted to do and so on, and how the two angels brought Lot and his family out. The third stayed behind to talk with Adam or with Abraham, and he was the Lord. So it's interesting here that that the Lord is appearing in the form of a man, in the form of a man that we're going to see. He drinks, he eats, he speaks, and but Abraham knows that this is the Lord God. And in verse 3, he calls him Adonai, my Lord. He said, my Lord, Adonai. Okay, who'd like to read verse, let's read down through verse 8, 3 through 8. Okay, Mary.
And said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray thee, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourself under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your heart. And after that ye shall pass on, for therefore are you come to your servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, eat it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran into the herd and fetched a calf tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat.
Life really doesn't change much. When you have guests, you offer them something to eat. And that's what's occurring here. Verse 3, if I find favor in my sight, don't pass by, stay a little while. We'll get some water and you wash your feet. You can rest yourself and I'll get some food together. And he did. He says to Sarah, make some pancakes. And he went and got a veal calf and had that dressed, had one of his servants dress it. And then he took verse 8, butter and milk and the veal, and he set it before these three men, the Lord and his two angels. And they, verse 8, they did eat. It would be very difficult to know the difference between a man and an angel, unless it were revealed to you by the Spirit. That I guess that's why in Hebrews it says, is it Hebrews 13:1, where it says to entertain strangers? You read it. Be not forgetful, Hebrews 13:2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Now, Abraham was not unawares, but apparently you could be. These were men in what you would sense every ordinary sense. They ate, they washed their feet, they rested, they were in the appearance as of men. So Abraham is hosting them. In verse 9, let me read this passage. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. Verse 10, and he said, I will, notice the difference there at verse 9, they said, verse 10, he said. And so they're having a conversation apparently, and terribly important which one of them asked the question, Where is Sarah thy wife? But in verse 10, apparently it is important which one is talking now, for it says, and he said, I will, here comes the promise for the child, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, which would be, you know, which would be 9 months. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. And now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. She was no longer ovulating, could not bear children. Therefore, Sarah laughed. Notice that she laughed within herself. She didn't laugh out loud. She laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? Now, the word pleasure here does not refer to the act of love, but refers rather to the blessing of bringing forth a child. We'll see that in the next verse. So God is making, God appearing in the form of a man, as he has done before to Abraham, is making a specific promise to Abraham. This is the second time, that God has spoken this to Abraham about the specific time and that Sarah would have a child. Up until the time of the covenant of circumcision, God had not spoken to him this specifically, but rather had just said, you will be the father of many nations, I'm going to bless you, you're going to have seed, and so on. In the 17th chapter, the 21st verse, we get a specific promise to, in 17 and 21, we get a specific promise that Sarah is going to be the mother, it is going to be a physical son, his name is going to be Isaac, and he will be born next year at the time it takes for a baby to form. And then here in the 18th chapter, we see it again, and then we're going to see it again down in verse 14. So God speaks this thing to Abraham three different times here in the span of, apparently, it looks like a very short time. So when Sarah hears the promise, this is the first time she hears God say it, she laughs within herself, and says, this is impossible. Now, who else laughed the first time he heard it? Abraham, you remember that? In 17, Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said, where did he say it? In his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? So they're both having the same problem with the difficulty of just accepting this. It is so mind-boggling that their mind, while their heart is responding positively, their mind just can't get around it. Have you ever felt that way about the things of God? You just can't quite, in your heart you know it's true, but in your mind, you know, even when you try to tell somebody about it, you say, I know, but I don't fully understand it, I can't even explain it. You know it deep down in your heart. And that's what's happening here with both of them. So Abraham laughed and said in his heart, how can this be? 18:12, Sarah is having the same problem. She's laughing within herself. How is this ever going to be? Verse 13, and the Lord said to Abraham, now again, this word Lord is the Hebrew word Jehovah. So here is one of these and one of these angelic beings, as we would say, who is the Lord. He is God in the form of a man. And perhaps this is the pre-incarnate Christ. The Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh? Now nobody heard her laugh, but God heard her laugh. So verse 13, then the Lord said unto Abraham, Jehovah said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh? What is Sarah laughing about? Why is she laughing, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Now, I've said to you many times, if you'll remember, let me just ask you the question. What is the primary rule for the interpretation of Scripture? How do you interpret Scripture?
Two or more than one, just this one. Scripture interprets itself.
Okay, so you interpret Scripture with other Scripture, don't you? If you want to be sure, the Scripture says that the Word of God is not subject to any private interpretation. So if you want to have an interpretation that's accurate, what you do is you find some other Scripture that confirms that. And here's an example of how that works. Look at verse 12 and look at verse 13. In verse 12, Sarah says, she laughed, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? Okay? Now, let's ask ourselves the question, just for this exercise, what does the word pleasure mean? What is Sarah referring to when she says, shall I have pleasure? What does she mean by the word pleasure? All right, we don't really know until we look at verse 13, where the Lord says, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child, which am old? All right, what is the word pleasure referring to according to what God said in verse 13? The word pleasure refers to bearing a child, all right? Now, in my Bible, I have a number of years ago just taken the phrase pleasure, circled it, the phrase bear a child, just draw a line between them. That verse 13 interprets verse 12 and tells us what the word pleasure there means. They're not terribly important for any kind of major spiritual discovery there, but it's an important principle in understanding. How do you interpret the Word of God? How can you get an accurate interpretation of Scripture? The only way you can get an accurate interpretation is with other Scripture, and if you will do that, you'll always be on safe and solid ground. If you, it is those that take a passage of Scripture and then just run off over here with what they think it means, and that's how cults get started, and that's how all kinds of strange doctrines come forth in churches. And we need to be very careful about that. Just a terribly important principle, okay? So, Sarah laughs. God said, what's she laughing about? And then verse 14, God's continuing to speak, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Here is the second time Sarah's hearing it, the third time Abraham is hearing it. Underline that phrase in the first part of verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? You should know where to find that. Then verse 15, then Sarah denied, saying, isn't it just like we are? I laugh not, for she, no, I didn't laugh. Now, how would she say that?
Because it says here she was afraid.
Okay. But how did she think? How'd she think she'd get away with that? That's it. She laughed within herself. The fact that she says this, she thinks that nobody heard her and that she can get away by denying it. Is it true that God does know exactly what goes on, and there's nothing to be hidden from Him? There's nothing that we can hide from Him. Sarah denies, saying, "No, I didn't laugh. No, I didn't." She was afraid. She got caught. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. You did. I heard you. And so God does not, rebuke her necessarily for the laughing, but he does make it known that he heard her. Okay? All right. Anybody want to comment on that passage down to that point or ask a question about it?
It's amazing to me, back over here in the where men appeared, he knew who they were. He knew the Lord was there. And throughout the Bible, there's times when the Lord appears to people. And he doesn't say, here I am, look at me, I'm the Lord. It's they know who he is as soon as he appears and it's before them.
Yes.
And I was thinking, as we're reading this, when that demonic man come out of the graveyard.
The Gadarene.
He knew exactly who Jesus was when he come running up to him and fell on his face before him.
Yes.
Throughout Scripture, there's times this just happened.
Because they knew him before. Yeah. Because they'd seen him before. If you look in 17:1, when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord Jehovah appeared to Abraham. So this had happened before. This wasn't the first time that this had occurred. There are other occasions where the Lord will appear to somebody, as you mentioned, Don, that they don't recognize him. They don't know who he is until after he identifies himself. The same is true today. I'm not talking about a personal visitation now. I'm talking about recognizing the presence of the Spirit of God. How many times have you had this experience? Maybe some of you have never had the experience. I don't know. Either in your own life or in the life of somebody else, where the Holy Spirit will come upon them, and they sense his presence. They feel something, but they don't know what it is. But once they know, I can remember... I can remember praying with another pastor, and as we were praying together, the Holy Ghost just came all over him. I was praying in tongues with him, and the Holy Ghost just came all over him, and he'd never experienced that before. And he told me what was happening, and I had to tell him who that was and what that was. Now, once you've experienced that, once you know that that's the Lord, then the next time that happens to you, you know that that's the Lord. But the first time it occurs, you don't know. You know that something supernatural is occurring. Something's going on there, but you don't know what that really is. So that same thing happens today, even though it doesn't happen in the natural realm, in the spiritual realm, where we really don't know what it is we're dealing with until we have had an introduction to him, so to speak. Hey? Amen.
Thanks. He's spoken to me twice. Just like I can hear him, just like I'm hearing you, but I don't say that he was out here and spoke, and it come into my ears,
right,
in my mind, and in my heart.
But like an audible voice.
Right. And he didn't knock me on the head and say, hey, Don, this is the Lord. When he spoke, I knew exactly who it was, and my response was, yes, sir. And that was it.
Yeah.
Both times.
Yes.
And there wasn't any variance in the way that it come through. It was just there.
Yeah.
And I knew exactly
what. You know, I used to think, before I came to know the Lord in a personal way, I can hear myself saying it, because I read these Old Testament stories, particularly these passages that we're in right now, and I would say, I can remember praying this. This is before I knew him now. Lord, if you would speak to me like you spoke to Abraham, then I would know what you'd want me to do, and I would do it. And he wanted to speak to me that way. But you have to first know him before he can speak to you that way. I saw everything as a natural man. And I thought, well, you know, the way God spoke to these men of old, he spoke to them face to face. Like, here's a man. Abraham looked up and saw three men. And they sat down under a tree and they had a meal together. And I used to think, well, God, how can you expect me to do the things that you want me to do when you won't communicate with me in the same way that you communicated with these guys? And I didn't understand what the Scripture meant in the New Testament, where it talks about we have a better covenant. It's better than the old one. And I never could get a hold of that until I got saved. You know, when I met the Lord then in a personal way, I understood the way he wanted to speak to us is through the hidden man of the heart, through the Spirit of God in our spirit. And it is better. We don't have to sit under a tree and have a meal together. He can speak to us at any minute, any time he wants to, in any situation. And our communication is not limited by language or words. It's spirit to spirit, deep calls to deep. But until I met the Lord, until I knew Him, I used to long for the kind of relationship with God that Abraham had. I'm so glad I don't have the kind Abraham had. I'd much rather have the kind I have than the kind Abraham had. Don't you agree? Do you think that's true? Verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? Okay. Anybody else want to comment on those first 15 verses?
This probably has absolutely nothing to do with anything, but I was just thinking of the time frame. I mean, you don't make cakes, and you don't fill a keg, and you don't cook it. They didn't have microwave oven.
Right. It wasn't a 10-minute affair.
It was not a half a day affair, probably.
Yes.
It's the time. I don't know what time that came, but they still had to do all of this and prepare the meal and set it before the ant. To eat and fellowship.
Right. So apparently there's a lot of fellowshipping and conversation going on while the servant is slaughtering the animal and while Sarah is making the cakes, hey, and someone is cooking the veal.
Uh-huh. Well, the heat of the day would be somewhere, say, 12 to maybe 2 or 3 feet.
That's right. That's right. The thing that strikes me, silly things strike you. You know, you read a story like this and silly things strike you. And what strikes me is how unappetizing would be warm milk. This is verse 8, you know, he took butter and milk and the calf. I think about refrigeration. You know, we'd go to the freezer and thaw out a couple of steaks and throw them on. But they kill the calf because there was no way to, there wasn't anything in the freezer. There was nothing in the refrigerator. If they wanted fresh meat, they had to kill it fresh. I'm sure they had salted meat, and that's, you know, preserved meat. But if they wanted fresh meat, they had to kill it fresh. The milk that they had would be warm probably from the morning milking, or they milk it right then. I just can't think of anything less appetizing than warm. And I know what that tastes like, and I like my milk at 33 degrees, you know, just as cold as you can get it without, 32 and a half, yes, with as cold as you can get it without freezing it. I think the Living Bible takes verse 8 and translates the word butter as cheese. He took cheese and milk and the calf and dressed it, and they did eat.
But it don't say anything about cooking the calf.
Cooking the calf?
It says prepared.
Yeah, he dressed it.
They cooked the bread.
Yeah.
Mentions cooking the bread.
Right, on the hearth. Okay. All right, anything else then? Because we're going to switch gears here. All right, now Abraham's got the promise. He's got it 3 times. Sarah has got the promise. Both of them have responded to the incredibility of this promise by laughing. And God takes their laughter and uses it as the name for this child that's going to be born. Says Isaac's going to be his name. Of course, that's what Sarah named him in chapter 21. All right, now let's move on to verse 16 then. Let's have someone read verses 16 through 19. Who'd like to do that? Donna, thank you.
And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went on with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him.
Okay, I love that 19th verse. It's one of my favorites. All right, so after dinner, and after the confirmation of the promise to both Abraham and Sarah, the men rise from dinner, and when it says they looked toward Sodom, they made it clear that that was the direction that they were heading. And so Abraham said, well, let me walk with you part of the way. Let's just go on together here. And they did. And then the Lord is going to prepare Abraham for what he's going to do. This is a very important verse, the 17th verse, where the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? In other words, the book of James tells us, and we're told in a couple of other places as well, that Abraham was called a friend of God. And there's an indication here that God does not do these things secretly. If you look with me at the book of Amos, a familiar passage perhaps in the book of Amos, Joel then Amos, and chapter number 3 and verse number 7. This will be a familiar verse for you, I think. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets. And then also 1 Corinthians chapter 2 speaks to this, where it says that 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. The idea here is that God does not do these things in secret. He did not put man on the earth so that he could play games with him. It is the purpose of God that he reveal to man what his purpose for the future is. And when he says to Abraham, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Basically what he's saying is, look, Abraham, you are a part of the family of God. In fact, you are the father of the earthly family of God. And the kind of relationship that I'm going to have with my family, the kind of relationship that I have with my children is that I don't go off and just do these things willy-nilly without revealing to you what it is that I'm doing, without preparing you for what's ahead. You are not a person who is going to live his life without knowing the important things of the future. And so does he treat us the same way. I think this is a very important verse that God takes Abraham into his confidence, and it's an indication to me that he wants to take us into his confidence as well, that he wants to share with us what it is that he's doing in the earth, that he doesn't want us just like robots. You've heard me say from time to time that the kingdom of God is, if we were put it in terms of a business, an earthly business, it would be the name on the side of the building would be God and Sons. That God's got a work to do in the earth, and his kingdom business is such that it's not God Inc., it's God and Sons Inc. And that he has, in the same way that a man would have a business and he would take his sons into the business as they became ready, and he'd put their names on the business, include them in the business, and include them also in the deliberations of the business, that's what God has done for us as well. And the fact that he did it for Abraham is an indication that that's what he wants to do with us too. He wants us to walk with him in maturity. And then as Donna read, the reason that the Lord said he would not hide these things from Abraham was that Abraham was going to become a great nation and all the nations of the earth would be blessed in him. And verse 19, I want to read this again, Donna, because I think it's such an important verse. And just give your attention to what he says about Abraham and what it was that endeared Abraham to the heart of God. Why did God say, what did he say about Abraham that pleased God? What was it about his life? For I know him, God said. I know Abraham. And I know that he will command his children. The word command there means set things in order. He will command his children and his household after him. In other words, he's going to hear from me. He's going to know what I want. And he's going to see that his household operates in order, in accordance with the way I've instructed him. And they, that is his children and his household, shall keep the way of the Lord. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. They will keep the way of the Lord to do justice. The word justice there means right, to do rightness. They will do rightness and judgment. The word judgment literally means to call black, black, and white, white. So they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. In other words, the promises that were made to Abraham were conditional promises based on the life and the obedience of this man, Abraham. However, God already knew that Abraham was going to be an obedient child, an obedient son. And he said, I know that I'm going to be able to bring these things to pass, even though they are conditional upon Abraham's obedience. I know him, and I know he will be obedient, so that I may bring these things which I have spoken to pass for him. Okay? Questions on that? Important verse for parents, I think, that particular one. Yes, John?
I really don't have a question, but a comment. I think that there is so much joy in raising a child in the way of the Lord. I mean, I think we had, I did before we had Amy, and I know I have her teenagers go through. Everybody I know thinks, as soon as I say, well, she hasn't gone through the birth yet.
You don't have to buy into that if you don't want to. I mean, you know, you could just say, I just missed that. Just go right on by. Let somebody else have that.
Joy of raising, it's like we think when we command our children after the Lord, that it's a hard thing. But she shows me a narrow way. And I really have been contaminated with the things that I've been brought up with. But I think the narrow way is like this. She sees the narrow way as
narrower yet.
And it's like life is simple for her. Like, you know, why do I have to go to college? Why can't we do it at home? I'm like, where did she get that idea? But it's happening in the world today. They are actually having college by mail that you can educate your children at home and get a four-year degree. See, I didn't know that when she came up with the idea. It's like the Lord shows her a narrow, uncomplicated way in her heart, and it's simple for her. But I've been cluttered with thinking you have to do it a certain way, or it can't be done. And she, it's like you get more revelation by doing what God says in ways you can't hardly express to others. And that when you command your children after him, it really isn't complicated. We make it complicated, but it's really not.
Yes. Did God at this point, think about this for a minute, did God have any evidence that Abraham would command his children and his household after him, that they would keep the way of the Lord? Did he have any evidence to this, or was he speaking purely by faith? It's not a trick question. I want you to think. Did God have any evidence that Abraham really was this kind of man, that he would command his children, he would command his household, and that he would see to it that they would keep the way of the Lord? Did God have any evidence yet? Okay, Chris is shaking his head yes. What evidence did he have? Well, that didn't happen yet. That didn't happen yet. That's chapter 22. But your answer is correct. Your example is wrong.
Yeah, well, he did listen to the Lord, and the Lord told him to pull up stakes and move.
Okay, all right, but there's another very specific and very recent event. We just saw it in the 17th chapter. No. Circumcision, that's it. See, now, God said, this is the sign of the covenant. This is what I'm going to do for you. This is what I want you to do to prove to me that you want to enter into this covenant. What are you going to do? Now, this is, We can, I don't know if we can even imagine what a horrible thing this is for Abraham to do. And for him to do that for himself, and also, do you think all the men in his household just lined up and said, okay, Abe, go ahead? Huh? No, I mean, you know, it's humorous for us. But if you think back to this 4,000 years ago, what it was like, you know, at that time, and people felt pain, you know, the same then as now. Ishmael was 13 years old. What did God say to Isaac, or to Hagar, that Ishmael would be? Ishmael is going to be a wild man. You're going to take a 13-year-old wild boy now, and you're going to circumcise him? You're going to take Eleazar and all of his servants? These are grown men, mature men. You've got grown men, you've got teenage men, you've got young adult men, you've got little boys, you've got them at every age of the spectrum. These are not weenies now, these guys. These are the same guys that Abraham took with him against King Chedorlaomer, remember, to get Lot back. These are not wimps. These are men. But Abraham is the father of this household, as it were. He has no children yet except Ishmael, but he's the father of all of the men in this household. And God said, if you're going to have a covenant with me, this is the way that it's going to be shown. You're going to have the circumcision in your flesh. And any man that is not circumcised, he is not part of my people. He is not part of the covenant. He has no arrangement, no agreement with me. Abraham's, you okay? And remember we saw in the 17th chapter, in the self-same day that the covenant was made with God, Abraham, Ishmael, and all of the rest of the men, several hundred of them. Remember in chapter 14, there was like 300 and some went out after King Chedorlaomer. Do you remember that? So you've got several hundred men here that are undergoing this. Remember, nobody ever done this before. It'd be one thing to have this done in the Water of Life Christian Center. We're familiar with this procedure, and you know it's customary, and we have 4,000 years of history. This is the first time this has ever been discussed, heard of, thought about, ever considered. And Abraham did not spend any time at all wrestling with this. He had it done for himself, or did it for him. I don't know how he actually did it. And he saw to it that all of the men of his household underwent this surgical procedure. I'm sure it wasn't terribly surgical in his day. And so when God says this, for I know him, I really know this man, that he will command his children. Suppose Ishmael had said, well, Dad, I don't want to have this done. I don't want to do this. What do you think Abraham's reaction would have been? No. He'd get me two of my biggest guy, hold him down. See, he would not, this is not a suggestion. Abraham will command his household. He will set it in order. If there's resistance there, he knows that it's something he must do. He will ask, he will suggest, he will recommend, but if it doesn't happen, he will enforce. Okay? He will command his household, his children and his house. I think this is what this is all about, that they shall keep the way of the Lord. He had already been tested on it in one. Of course, he gets the big test, Chris, in chapter 22 when they go to the mountain, he and Isaac. But here is, and isn't that the way life is? You get your little tests, you know, along the way. I call circumcision a major test. But God knows that Abraham is going to be that kind of a man. He has already shown. Somebody made the observation before. God spoke to him and said, leave the land of your fathers and go to a land I'm going to show you. What did Abraham do? He went. Okay, he went. God appeared to him in chapter 15 when Abraham said, I don't have a son, and you know what? But what about your promise? And God said, sacrifice these animals and split them in half, remember? And he did that. So everything God has asked him to do. Now, when Abraham is left on his own, Abraham is not too swift. He's like the rest of us. When he's left to his own devices, there was a famine in the land. What did he do? You remember? He ran to Egypt, didn't he? And when he got to Egypt, he realized that he was in potential trouble because he's got this beautiful wife. And so what did he do? He lied. Okay. So Abraham, when he's left to his own devices, He's as big a foul-up as the rest of us are. But when God is giving him instruction and giving him direction, he is quick to be obedient to that. And that's why the Bible calls him the father of faith. Obedience and faith are synonyms. See, if you really believe, if the scripture says, if you're walking through a park and there's a sign on the bench that says wet paint, if you really believe it, you will obey the sign, not sit down on it. If you don't believe it, you will disobey the sign, you sit down, okay? So faith always is evident by obedience. Unbelief is always evident by disobedience. If you really have faith, in God about his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and who we are in need of salvation, then you'll receive him as your Savior. You will be obedient. If you don't believe that you're a sinner, if you don't believe that you need saved, then you will be disobedient. You will not embrace the Lord Jesus. So disobedience, unbelief. Obedience, belief. Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 4 make that very, very clear. Sometimes it's like you cannot say, I believe, while you're disobeying. It doesn't work. If you believe, you will be obedient. And if you are disobedient, it's evidence of your unbelief. It would be in the vernacular, we would say, your actions are speaking so loud that I cannot hear your words. Okay, so that's the way God will see us as well. And he's looking at Abraham. Abraham will command his children. I know he will. I know what's in his heart because I have seen his actions all along, most recently on the act of circumcision. Okay. Anybody else in that area, Mary?
I'm going to make a comment. After following the Lord's command to circumcise all the males, anything else after that he said would be a piece of cake?
Boy, you'd think so, wouldn't you? Until he takes Isaac to the mountain and says, you know, it's one thing to take the knife to a part of his body. It's another thing to take the knife to his heart.
What I'm just thinking, though, that to me, that would, I don't know, it's simpler. I mean, this is your son, and you know God has asked you to do this, and he's all sufficient. But you're talking about doing this circumcision to all these other people that were not other than belonging to you. It's because God had made them your family. And your son, you think, well, if God told me to do this, he'll provide whatever I need. But I'm thinking about all these other people that were not his flesh that he had to become as he did.
You know what strikes me about that whole business, Mary, is there's something else here about Abraham that perhaps we haven't brought out yet, and that is there is no indication of any resistance on the part of Ishmael or the other several hundred men here. And that tells me something about Abraham, that Abraham apparently was loved or at least respected, that he had the kind of relationship with his God that others had observed and had confidence in. And when Abraham